Well, before we jump in this morning, if you would bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, because we know that your word gives life. Your word is food for our soul. Your word gives us hope. I pray this morning that we would be motivated, we would be moved to cherish your word, and in doing so, cherish you. Allow us to see a glimpse of your glory this morning as we dig into your word. I ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we opened this longest book of the Bible by looking at what it meant to have a blessed life, and that was really the aim last week was, what does it mean to have a blessed life? How can you have a blessed life? And we explored that. If you want to go back and listen to that, we have that on our website, that sermon there. This week it's following the same theme of God's word being something that blesses us. And equips us to have a blessed life. And this morning, the author David here wants you not only to have a blessed life, but for you to have a life that it's free from regrets. And so this morning, when we look at this text, I believe this text contains within it the keys or the truths that you need for your life to equip yourself to live in such a way that you don't have things that you look back on and you feel guilty about, that you feel ashamed of, that you feel have to overshadow your future. That you can actually live a life that's free from regrets. So that's what we're going to look at this morning is... And that life, I think, can be described this way. It's a life that cherishes God's word, a life that's free from regrets, cherishes God's word, and in doing so, cherishes God. And so we're going to dig a little bit into that this morning. So we're just going to look at two questions, just two, and then we are going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. So here are the two questions. How do we live a life free of regrets, free of guilt? How do we live a life like that? That's kind of what he leads out talking about. We'll dig into that here a little bit. And then two, what does Scripture reveal to us that shows us how to live that life? What clues are given here in this text? What does Scripture reveal to us that shows us how to live that life? So there's a how and there's a what. Those are the two things we're looking at this morning. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Psalms 119. We'll be reading verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O God, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You may be seated. Like I pointed out last week, I don't know how you do scripture reading, if you do scripture reading, but a lot of times I'm guilty of this. It's just kind of like, what do I feel like reading today? And we just open it and kind of see what's on the page. If you opened it and landed here, for most of us, we wouldn't really know what to do with this. It really takes a lot of study for me to preach this passage, because this is not one of my favorite passages. It's okay to say that, okay? I know I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to love every passage. Every passage is supposed to be. This is not one of my favorite passages. Now, all of God's Word is good. All of it's good. It's all of God's Word speaks truth. It's, we talked about that with our scripture reading. It's all profitable. It's good. And so I know because of God's promises, this is God-breathed and profitable for correction, for teaching, for rebuke, for encouragement, for building up, all those things. But it's still not my favorite passage. But God moved me here because I think I need to hear this, and I think you do too. Because we just don't talk about this way about God's Word. Where we look at it and we're like, man, I'm just excited about God's Word today. Or, I'm just thinking about it while I'm laying in bed at night. You know, that's just not me. I don't think about, well, you know, I was laying in bed tonight and I was thinking about, thou shalt not kill. Man, that just spoke to my heart. We don't think that way. Now, there are passages we memorize. There are passages, now that we probably should. That's a good one to remember, right? Thou shalt not kill. But that's probably not one we just glory in, you know, and as we're laying in bed at night. But those are, when he talks about the commandments, the laws, the rules, he's thinking about the first five books, you know. We don't lay in bed at night and say, man, when, you know, I just remember that passage when Joseph got thrown down in the pit and he got sold into slavery and that whole story, and man, that was just powerful, right? We just don't meditate on those things. We should. And we should delight in them, but we don't. And so I think if we mind the Word this morning, you'll leave this place being encouraged. I hope, my prayer is, that you will be a little bit excited about God's Word, that you'll be more excited than when you left, and that you'll be motivated to meditate on it, to think about it, because you'll see that it contains for you, for your life, the keys to living a life that is free of shame, that's free of guilt, that's free of regrets. Because that's how he starts out. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, that sounds like that's proactive, right? But in the Hebrew, he's actually just saying, how can a young man cleanse his life purely? Have his life clean to be pure? So the acknowledgement there is that most young men, and I know every young man, if they're in your family, they're upstanding citizens, and but young men tend to be stupid. That's why I think he picked young men here, because we know from science, just prove what God's Word has told us for years, that young men, their frontal lobe is not fully developed. They make dumb decisions, right? So in their teens, in early 20s, young men, their frontal lobe is not fully developed, and that's why we have laws that say you have to be such and such age to do something, right? Because if we didn't have that there, young men would do a lot more stupid things than they already do. Okay, and so the author's hitting on something that's very important here. Now, how does somebody who look at society's problems, most of our problems stem from young men doing stupid things. This is why we have many young women in our society who are taken advantage of. They're looking for somebody that can be a solid person that they can be in a relationship with and build a life around. And those young men, a lot of young men are not. And so they abandon their significant other, their spouse, their girlfriend when they get pregnant, and leave them with kids to raise on their own. Right? They want to go and have fun. They don't want any responsibilities. They don't want to have to grow up and put the big boy pants on. Right? And so most of the reason we have problems in our society in Sweetwater, Texas, the issues we deal with in town, a lot of them are rooted in young men who are not able to stand, to be men. They want to be little boys. And so the author here is saying, how can a young man, if we can reach the young men, this applies to everybody here, right? If a young man can find a way to have a pure life, one that's without regret, one that's without shame, one that is honorable, that has integrity, that has character, a kind of life that you can look back on and be satisfied in, you can be proud of. It's a kind of life that anybody can live. That anybody, if a young man can find a way to do that, then you can find a way to do that for your life. Now, there are two ways that everybody wants to live life, typically, right? That lead to ruin. There are two ways that a lot of people, let's put, we're going to dive into what the text says, but I want to talk about what does everybody else do? As human beings, what is our natural tendency to do? There are two ways that people tend to go, how they want to shape their life. One is saying, if I want a life that's full without regrets, to do all these things that just that make life satisfying, there are two lies that people buy into. One is that I need freedom from every rule there is, right? If I just would don't live my life against any rule, if I would run away from the rules and do whatever just satisfies my soul, that is the true path to freedom and living a life without regret. And that's a lie. You talk to anybody who's lived their life that way, and maybe you've tried that. There are periods in our lives where we buy into these lies. And I know from experience that that way of living, and the whole book of Ecclesiastes tells us, that way of life leads to meaninglessness. It's pointless. It leaves a lot of wasted time and wasted years. Because there's no stability. It leads to ruin. There's another lie that says that, well, you know what, maybe it's not... Most of us are wired to go one or two ways. We rebel against the rules or we make our own rules. The problem with making your own rules is you can't keep them, right? This is why man-made rules get broken all the time. This is why we have a legal system that has punishments for the rules being broken. This is why we have sports and we have rules, but then we have to have penalties for those rules. Otherwise, people will break them. As human beings, we are prone to break the rules, even the rules that we make up, which leads to regret, to shame, to consequences that we feel like hang over our heads and we can't get past. These two ways of living cannot provide you a full and meaningful life that's free of regret and shame. But the Bible offers something different, and it's here in this passage. He says, how can a young man do this? How can he keep his way clean? How can he cleanse the way that he lives life so that it's pure, right? By guarding it according to the word. So if we're going to look for answers of how we live a life that's free of regret, that's free of guilt, that's free of shame, we have to guard our life with God's word, because God's word will reveal things to us that will provide life and not death. That will provide life and growth and fruit and not ruin and shame and guilt. All right? Here are the things. So what is God's word revealed? So what does it reveal? We're going to look here in verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might sin against you. There are two things here that the author points out. In verse 10, he's pointing out that the truth is, if we want to live a life free of guilt and shame, it has to begin with somebody other than me. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm a mess up quite often. Right? Even when I think that I've done it right, I go back, even on the things I was proud of doing, I go back and look on after a bunch of time has passed and realize I was an idiot. That even the things I did right were not done as well as I thought, or maybe the things I thought I was in the right doing, looking back, I realized I wasn't in the right. I just thought I was. Given enough time and perspective, we see that we really are fools. A wise person does anyway. That when we're young, we're foolish. That our hearts are wicked. They're prone to chase after things that they're fickle, you know. I was reading a book earlier this week, and this guy was having this dialogue with some other men. He said, you know, what's the most valuable thing in life? What's the most valuable attribute that humanity has to offer? The arts, education, wisdom, inventions. So, you know, are those the things, those honorable things, the things that we should value most in humanity? And so let's take an example. Let's take the arts. Right? And so should we value the things that are creative and beautiful and display, you know, and so is that really what humanity values? So if somebody comes in this room and paints a beautiful portrait here on the wall, and it's just amazing, it's nothing like you've ever seen before, we'd say, oh yeah, that's valuable, that's good. But let's say, though, that somebody in this room went down to the fellowship hall and in a moment of creativity paints the exact same painting, right? 5 minutes later. They didn't even see this one, but what they paint is exactly the same as on this wall. Which do we value most? The one that did it first. In that moment, we're betraying something. We don't value art. We value something else. Same with science. If somebody comes up with a great discovery, right, a way to cure cancer, and 5 minutes later, somebody on the other side of the world discovers it's 5 minutes later using a completely independent process, who's the one that gets the acclaim? The one who's first. We don't really value wisdom. Or it, somebody makes and invents something that revolutionizes how we run cars and finds a way for us to run them cheaper and cleaner, and they discover it and creates an invention that, and then somebody invents something else 5 minutes later, completely ended in process. The truth is about human beings, these greater things we all recognize are great things, they're good things, right? But what we really value most are not those things, but novelty, the new thing. What's shiny? As human beings, we are prone to chase after what's shiny and not really value things for what they are because we're broken. I think we can all see here, those things are awesome things, they're good things. But the truth is, in our hearts, we chase after what's shiny. And that includes, that same thing happens in relationships. We chase after what's shiny, what soothes us, what comforts us, what moves our hearts and souls in the moment. And as soon as that wears off, we chase something else. Because we're prone to do that, we need somebody other than us to help us. And the author here says, God, keep me. I'm prone to wonder. I know I'm prone to chase after what's shiny. But I know that way has led shame and guilt in my life, has led a bunch of wasted time and years. I need you to do something in me. He needs God to keep him because he can't keep himself. He knows that there's something wicked in him. He needs God to change him. Let me not wander from your commandments is a confession to God to say, I cannot change me. I know how fickle I am. I know how prone I am to chase after something new. I need you to guard my heart, to keep me from running away from you. So he's turning to God, and God's word reveals here to you and me, we have to look to God to keep us and not to ourselves. We have to look to God to change our hearts. That's what we see in verse 11. I've stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against you. He doesn't say, well, I've memorized a bunch of scriptures, so I'm not going to sin. No, that's not what he says. He says, I've stored your word up in your heart so that I might not. I am perfectly prone, and I know who I know what I am inside. I know that I'm prone to do whatever I want to do. So God, help me. I want to store these things up in my heart so that I might not. So that I would stop doing these stupid things I tend to chase after that aren't you, right? He needs God to do this in him, God to change his heart, God to transform him, because that's not who he is. He goes on to say, God, I need you to change how I think. You need to change my mind. You need to teach me. Blessed are you, God. Teach me your statutes. I know that I've read this. I've grown up reading it. I meditated on day and night, but I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get that it's all about you, because I keep living life for me. I need you to keep me. I need you to change my heart. I need you to change my mind, because everything in my life does not line up to you. This young man, we start to see as he's reading through this, he's not just talking about some abstract person here. He's talking about him. You, the reader, reading through it, and as I'm preaching this morning, he's saying, look, this is not just an abstract person that needs to change their life so that it's free of guilt and shame, that it's pure, that it's free. That's not just for some young person out there. That's for you. As we read through this, you ought to be internalizing this for yourself. How do I keep my way pure? Because you know what? I'm prone to just chase after and do what I want. I need God to keep me. Keep me from running away from him. I need God to change my heart so that I desire what I'm supposed to desire. I need God to change how I think so that my thoughts, my heart, my desire, my actions, all these things line up to Him, because they don't. And then the author does something strange here. He transitions from this time of confession and declaring that, God, I need you to do these things in me, to saying, I will declare with my lips all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. I will meditate on your precepts. I will delight in your statutes. It moves to praise. Something changes here, because he realizes that not only does he need to confess these things to God, but God will actually do them. That God, he believes that God will keep him from being as sinful as a man that as he knows he can be. He knows that God will change his heart and transform it. He has hope in the promises of God, that God has given a promise that he will do these things, that he will write his word on his heart, that he will give him a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. We see that in Deuteronomy. He's meditating on the word and seeing these promises of God for his own life. And he knows that somehow, some way, by meditating on God's word and the promises that God's given, that these things will happen, that he'll have a life free from guilt and shame. So how do you have that life that's free of guilt and shame? How does God keep you from chasing after whatever's new that's not God? Whatever you want to do with life? How does God change your heart so that you desire Him most instead of something else in life? It may be a good thing. It may be family. It may be a career. It may be security. It may be, those are not bad things. But they're not supposed to be ultimate things for you to build your life around. That's God's place on the throne, not anything else. So how do we do that? How does God change our hearts? How does He change our minds? How does He keep our ways? Deacons, if you would go ahead and start coming up here for our time. This is going to fit. I know it seems like an odd time in the point of the sermon, but I ask y'all to go ahead and come up here as I read this scripture. Here's how God keeps us. He revealed it in the word to the author of this psalm, who most believe David, but he's revealed it to us even more clearly. And I'm going to be reading from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. So we look to the Word to reveal these things to us, how God's going to keep us, how God's going to change our hearts, how He's going to change our minds so that we cherish His Word and cherish Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The way that you and I this morning know that God has kept us is that He has sent His Son to die for us on the cross. God paid the price so that you could be kept. So that you wouldn't be your own, just to chase after your own way. So that you wouldn't be the enemies to pursue His rebellion against God. But you would be God's. He has bought you with a price, and that was His Son. His Son's broken body and His shed blood. God will change your hearts because He's promised to do that. If we will trust in His Son, Jesus, if you see that He is good and that He is worth putting your life in, to trust in, so that you stand good before God, that your sins are paid for in His broken body and His shed blood, you've been given a new heart. You have a clean life. The things that are in your past have been redeemed. They've been purchased. And now they serve a different purpose. Not one that's shame and guilt for you to hang your head on, but they've been purchased to give your life meaning and purpose. They've been purchased so that those things that you think were worthless in your past now actually can be used to benefit others, to grow God's kingdom, to give Him glory. You no longer have to be ashamed of your past. You've been purified. You've been cleansed. And now God's more desirable. He becomes more desirable to us than anything else because of what He's done in His Son, because His Word has become flesh. And He changes how we think as we read the Word. We're reminded that the Word became flesh. God shown us on the cross how valuable He is, how beautiful He is, which makes His Word even that much more beautiful. So this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, communion, being reminded that as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the cup, we have a God who loves us very much and is worth cherishing above everything else. And His Word reflects Him. The Word become flesh. The Word of God is a picture of God. And if we cherish God, we cherish His Word. So my prayer for you this morning, I'm going to pray, and then we are going to begin distributing the bread. I'm going to pray over the bread, and then I ask that you do some self-examination as we do this, that you would examine your heart, that you would ask God, God, am I cherishing you more than anything else? Do I see the importance of what you've done for me on the cross? That my ways would be kept, that my heart would be clean, that my mind would be transformed. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and putting on human flesh. You are a creator, you are a God, and you've put on human flesh to show us how much you love us, to show us that you are willing to do the work we can't do to keep us from running away from you, that you are willing to do the work to transform our hearts so that we love you rather than loving ourselves more than you. You would transform our minds so that we would understand how great you are. That we'd understand who you are and who we are. That we would begin to think rightly about life. Help us to see this morning as we observe this time of communion, remembering you and what you've done for us. That we would live a life that's free of regrets not because we can look back and be proud of what we've done, but we look back and see what you have done for us 2,000 years ago on a cross and know that we have forgiveness there. Know we have restoration there. Know we have new life there. So that if we will focus on you and what you've done for us, we have a life free of regrets. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus.